at the beginning of the year, most of us, as we turn to God's Word, as we are doing this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 3, are looking fundamentally for two things. We are looking, on the one hand, for encouragement, and on the other hand, we are looking for direction. And what we ordinarily need for the course of our whole Christian living, we naturally look in a special way to God to provide us from His Word at the beginning of a new year. And we could look to no better place, I think, this evening for both encouragement and direction, especially if we find that the days in which we are living are discouraging days. We could look to no better section of Scripture than these words, these last words of the Apostle Paul to his young friend Timothy, set as they are, as you would remember from our reading, in a context in which Paul is speaking very frankly to Timothy about the discouragements that he is bound to face and Christians beyond him are bound to face in the course of living their Christian life. And when he comes, as you will notice he does in verses 10 to 17, to speak to Timothy more directly about himself, you will notice that the two things he is rather obviously wanting to bring to Timothy are, on the one hand, encouragement in a discouraging season of life and direction for his future. Paul, of course, has been doing this in a general way for the whole church in the letters that he writes to Timothy that we usually call the pastoral letters. Pastoral because their great focus of attention is on how the Christian church in the future age, in the age after the Apostle Paul's death, is to be led and directed, encouraged and governed. So there is much in these letters, much in the opening two chapters of this letter, that we could read for tremendous encouragement. And there are many important, specific directives to help us to live the Christian life. But what Paul is doing here in this little section in chapter 3 is now turning all of his attention to Timothy as an individual, and in a sense, to Timothy as a representative of all future Christians. And he is investing in him his best words of encouragement and his wisest words of direction and directive for the future. And he does this, as you will see in these verses, in two very simple ways. He first of all directs him to the sources of encouragement in his Christian life, and then he provides for him a clear account of the directions he needs if he is to live his Christian life in a way that will bring similar encouragement to others. And I want us to look at these two things together. First of all, in verses 10 to 14, where he provides encouragement for Timothy, and then from verse 14 to the end of verse 17, where he points Timothy into the direction that will guide him for the future. What are the great encouragements that the Apostle Paul sets before Timothy? Well, in verses 10 to 14, they focus on one particular matter. The encouragements to which Paul draws Timothy's attention are all encouragements rooted in the fact that he is, as indeed we are this evening, surrounded by the people of God. You will notice how in these verses he appeals to Timothy to lift up his eyes from himself for a moment and to look at what has surrounded him in the whole course of his Christian life. To look around him and to look backwards in his life and to see the encouragements that God has sovereignly planted within his experience. It is almost as though the Apostle Paul were saying what is said in St. Paul's Cathedral of its designer, Christopher Wren. If you are looking for his monument, then look around you. It is as though Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you are looking for encouragement in these terrible times, these literally days of great stress that will appear in your Christian life, if you are looking for a monument to divine encouragement, then lift up your eyes and look around you. And you will notice how Paul does this, first of all in verse 10, and then again in verse 14. He uses two phrases identically translated in the New International Version, although with a slight nuance of difference in Paul's original text. You, Timothy, he says, you know all about me. And then in verse 14, he says, as for you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. In verse 14, he uses an expression that means to know by observation. In verse 10, he uses an expression that means something more like to know and discover by investigation. That is to say, Paul is saying to Timothy, your encouragements in your Christian life in these difficult days lie in the Christian believers by whom you have been surrounded in your life. In the case of some of them, there are things that you learn simply by observation, simply because of the extent to which you have been exposed to their lives, and there are others from whom you have learned and in whom God has given you special encouragements because you have paid special attention to them as models for your Christian life. What are these encouragements that Timothy finds in the people of God? Well, the first source of encouragement for him that Paul mentions in verses 14 to 15 almost certainly lies, in his case, in his own family life. You have known the scriptures, he says, from infancy, from childhood. And, he says, you've not only known the scriptures, but you've known those from whom you learned the scriptures. What's the significance of that? The significance, of course, is that he's saying, I'm not simply saying to you that the scriptures that you were taught from infancy are true. I'm saying to you, your encouragement lies in the fact that from infancy you've been surrounded by people in whose lives you've seen the demonstration, the proof of the truth of Scripture. And it is in this sense, perhaps thinking particularly, but by no means exclusively, of the family in which Timothy was reared, that he says to Timothy, Timothy, simply think of those Christians who surrounded you from your early years, and you will be able to realize that every single thing that God says in his word has somehow or another been illustrated in their experience. Your grand encouragement lies in this, that God has not only spoken to you through his written word, but God has given you a picture book of that written word in the believers by whom you've been surrounded. And of course, he is almost certainly thinking particularly of Timothy's mother and grandmother, of whom he speaks in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here is Timothy's source of encouragement. It lies in his mother and in his granny. It lies in the way in which, as Calvin says, commenting on 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy had been able to suck in godliness with his mother's milk. From the very beginning of his life, he had had this extraordinary privilege of being surrounded by these Christian women who had cared for him, taught him, prayed for him, and illustrated to him what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Timothy, there was surely scarcely a greater privilege or deeper encouragement to him than that in God's providence he had been reared by these Christian women who had been faithful to their God-given responsibilities. Now, of course, the truth of the matter is that there are almost unfathomable mysteries attached to Christian parenting. It is to me one of the most amazing things that one observes parents who show relatively little interest in rearing their children in a specifically Christian way, and their children turn out to be outstanding Christians. I remember speaking to someone some time ago who said about an individual whom we both admired, you know what was said of his home? Apart from him, the most spiritual being in the family was the family's dog. And yet from that home, which showed so little interest, albeit a professing Christian home, in rearing that young man in a godly way, this godly young man emerged. And there are other Christian parents who labor in every conceivable way to bring their children up in the context of the Word of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God. And the mystery of human individuality becomes a perplexity to them. So there are many perplexities, many mysteries attached to the relationship between parents and children, and the Scriptures recognize this. But what Timothy is being called to rejoice in, and many of us here ought similarly to gain great encouragement from this, that God in His mercy has brought us into this world in homes where we have been taught the Word of God, we've been brought into the fellowship of the people of God. We have had privileges that other people sitting in this building tonight would give their right arm to have possessed. And we need to look around us, to look backwards, and to think about the ways in which in our upbringing and in our nourishing, God has invested His Word and His truth and His people into our souls that we might become encouraged to be something for Him. But of course, there's another side to this, because this encouragement is not merely an encouragement that in a sense is focused upon Timothy. This was an encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy, perhaps in the hope that Timothy will also pass it on to his mother and even to his grandmother if they're still living. That the fruit of their ministry is come to expression in this young man's Christian testimony. He is one of the great illustrations in Scripture, if I may put it this way, of the ministry of maternity, and even of the ministry of grand maternity. Says Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, women will be saved, he says, through childbearing. What does he mean by that? Well, surely one of the things he means by it is that for which God brings salvation into the life of a mother is that mother, as a saved woman, may see her calling, should she be a mother, as a calling to invest the whole of her life in her children, that they may stand forth as trophies of God's grace and be able to say that they are encouraged by the gift that God has given to them of a godly mother. What an encouragement to those who are mothers, or for that matter, fathers, that God is able to take our poor lives and our poor efforts at child rearing and do something glorious in the lives of our children, as he had done in the life here of young Timothy. And the marvelous thing, of course, about that situation was, listen, it was not unattended by great difficulty. One of the few things we know about Timothy's home was that it was spiritually a broken home. His father was a Greek, not a Jew. His father appears, from all we can see, to have been an unbeliever rather than to be a believer. Spiritually, this was a single parent home. But what grace, what encouragement God had poured into this young man's life. And what encouragement for his mother, that despite all the inevitable tensions there presumably were in the home, some of whom I rather suspect come out in some of the strange dispositions in Timothy's own life, God in his grace encouraged his mother and his grandmother in seeing the fruit of their ministry. But you know, there's a general lesson for us all to learn from this. We're not all called to be mothers or grandmothers. We're not all called to be parents. But there's a general lesson that emerges from this that must surely have been a tremendous encouragement to these women who had cared for Timothy. I wonder if I'd handed out a questionnaire as we'd come into church this evening with only one question, perhaps two questions on it. Question one, name Timothy's mother. Question two, name Timothy's grandmother. I wonder how we would have done. But isn't it interesting that I don't suppose there are many of us who wouldn't have been able to identify Timothy. What's the lesson? The lesson is that some of the greatest fruits of God's grace in the lives of his people, and Paul points this out very carefully to Timothy for his encouragement, one of the greatest fruits of God's grace in the lives of his people is the way he uses obscurity in order to produce things that will be singularly and publicly for his glory. If I were to rattle off the names of most of the great figures in the history of the Christian church and ask by what means they had been brought into the kingdom of God, I would think that the names of those who were instrumental in the conversion of most of the significant or publicly significant Christians in the history of the Christian church would be totally unknown names to us. Just as we are totally unknown names in the world, and in the church for that matter. And yet here is one of the great encouragements that God has given in Timothy in order that it may be shared by the whole of the people of God. That in his family life, God has surrounded him. In all its tensions, in all its obscurity, he has surrounded him with his grace in such a way that it will bear singular fruit in his life. That's an encouragement for many of us, isn't it? As we look back upon Christian homes, Christian parents, perhaps Christian teachers, Christian friends God has given to us. And if we are looking for encouragement from God this evening, we simply need to take a moment to look around the church. And there we will find it. But that encouragement not only came, of course, from his family life, it came in a special way from his Christian friendship with Paul. And it's interesting that Paul uses a slightly different term in verse 10 when he says, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, and so on. He actually uses the same word Luke uses at the beginning of his gospel when he assures us that what he is writing in the gospel, he has discovered by careful research, by close examination, by following the evidence. And Paul is able to say to Timothy, Timothy, there is encouragement also for you in the special friendship God has given to you through my life, because you have examined it at close quarters. And you've seen my teaching. You've seen my lifestyle. You've seen my suffering. Indeed, he even gives us, you'll notice, a specific reference. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Now, Lystra was the place where Paul and Timothy first met. This was where Timothy had been brought up. And if you remember in Acts chapter 14, it was the place where the apostle Paul was stoned well nigh to death. What a thing to be able to say to this young man. You are an eyewitness of the things I have suffered, and my life is proof positive to you that the Lord has delivered me from all of these situations and has wrought in me his grace and his mercy. And of course, the point that Paul is wanting to underline for Timothy is this: Timothy, by God's grace, you are my special investment. My special investment. Now, that's an encouragement to others of us, isn't it? We may not have had Christian parents or Christian homes, but many of us have had somebody who has been God's special investment. And much of what we know practically about living the Christian life, we know because we first saw it in somebody else. We saw the shape of Jesus Christ and his grace lived out. And then when we read Scripture, we were able to make sense of what Scripture said about the character of the Christian life because we'd seen it somewhere before. Or when we read Scripture, we were able to look at our fellow believers, someone whom God had made special to us, and say, oh, that's why this characterizes their life. Incidentally, that places a great burden of responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's a very interesting thing that it's to Timothy and to Titus in these pastoral letters that Paul also says, perhaps on the basis of his own experience in this particular situation, you older men, your responsibility is to pour yourself into younger men. And you older women, what is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to pour your life into younger women in order that they may learn not only from the exposition of Scripture, but by the living illustration of godliness in Christian lives, what it really means to live for Christ in a day of stress like that. And when, as Paul says to the Ephesians, which was the church, of course, in which Timothy was now ministering, when he says the body of Christ grows to its completion and fullness when every part does its work properly, that's one of the things that he's surely thinking about. Aren't there encouragements there for some of us? For some of us, they lie away in the distant past. Many, many years ago, that your mother taught you the Scriptures at her knee, and you heard your father pray. For some of us, much more recently. But surely in our congregation this evening, it is true for most of us that we are able to lift up our eyes and look around us and say, God, I praise you that at the beginning of this year, in your mercy, in this very building, I'm able to look upon the faces of men and women and young people that you have brought through such a wide variety of experience of sorrow and of joy, that I know, should I go that way myself, you will deliver me from it all. And I therefore, like the saints of old, may encourage myself in my God. Well, these are our encouragements. But of course, he goes on from verse 14 to the end of the chapter to give us not only encouragement, but to give us direction. And if his encouragement is to be found in the family of God, his direction, of course, is to be found in the Word of God. And so from verse 14, he emphasizes to Timothy that he is to continue in what he has learned from the Scriptures. From infancy, verse 15, you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. And then he speaks in these great words in verse 16 and 17 about the God-breathed, the inspired character of the Scriptures. Now, we often turn to these verses at the end of 2 Timothy 3 to show what the Bible teaches about the nature of Scripture. But actually, what Paul is chiefly concerned about in these verses is not so much the inspired character of Scripture, but about the practical value of Scripture for living the Christian life. That's why he stresses in verse 16 that the Scripture that is God-breathed is useful. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, the direction for your life is to be found in the different ways in which Scripture is useful for you. He'd spoken to him earlier on about the ways in which he would find it useful for his ministry. But here he is focusing more attention on the ways in which he's going to find it useful for himself. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he's going to tell him to use it that way in his ministry. But here he is speaking to him not simply as a minister of the Word of God, but as a believer in the Word of God. And you'll notice what he is to say about it. He says the Scriptures are useful, first of all, because they point us to salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope that is clear to every single one of us this evening, that the Scriptures are not our salvation, but they point us to where we can find salvation. We are not saved by the Bible. We are not saved by reading the Bible. We are not even saved by believing the things the Bible says. We are saved by trusting in the one of whom the Bible speaks. Now, I say that because I have to confess that for many years in my much younger days, that was the greatest spiritual mistake I constantly made, to think that to be a Christian meant to read the Bible. And then, as I may have said before, perhaps many times before, I will never forget the occasion reading my little Scripture Union portion when these words of Jesus in John 5 leapt out of the page to me. You search the Scriptures, and you think that in them you find eternal life, but you will not come to me in order to find eternal life. So Paul is concerned, even in writing to Timothy, conscious that others will read his letter. He is concerned to say as clearly as human words can that the Bible is vital to our salvation. But it is vital to our salvation not because reading it saves us, but because in reading it we are pointed to the one alone who is able to save us to the uttermost, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the directive which Scripture gives to us. It points us to Jesus Christ. But you'll notice that Paul sets that in a slightly larger context. He says, it's not just that the Scriptures point us to salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. It's that the Scriptures Look at his phrase, make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see what he's saying? He's saying when we come through the scriptures to trust in Jesus Christ, it's not simply a matter that our sins are forgiven and that we know that we are right with God. It's that a whole new world is opened up to us that is filled with the wise directives of God for our life. That's one of the reasons why the most common characteristic of somebody who has recently become a Christian is that the Bible begins to make sense to them. And they want to apply it to their lives because they see, like David, that it gives them more wisdom than even their teachers. It gives them understanding of God and his ways. It gives them understanding of the human heart. That's why often the youngest Christian believer who's begun to read his Bible will be able to see into the hearts of men and women and recognize the difference between what they say with their lips and what they really are in their hearts. It gives us discernment and understanding and wisdom. But of course, Paul is chiefly concerned in pointing Timothy to the scriptures as the great directive of the whole of his life, to emphasize that having pointed us to salvation in Christ and given us wisdom to live a life of salvation for Christ, it is by the scriptures that God transforms our lives into the likeness of Christ. And that's what he means when he says in verse 16, God has breathed it out to make it useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He bids Timothy, who had sat under the ministry of the mighty Apostle Paul, to continue to give himself to what the scriptures teach. Why? Because, as you remember, he says to the Romans, as we have been studying, it is by the renewing of the mind that the life will be transformed. It is as we learn to think in a biblical way that we will be given the wisdom to live in a biblical way. It is because we do not bring a clear understanding of God into our Christian lives. We do not understand everything simply because we have been converted. Indeed, if we have been truly converted, one of the things that we will soon discover is that there is so much that we don't know about God, and we long to know more and know him better. And so Paul directs Timothy to the scriptures in order that his mind may be filled with the truth of God, that his life may be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And if that is to be the case, then one of the things we will inevitably discover in scripture is that it rebukes us or convicts us. Because this word, as Hebrews says, is sharper than a two-edged sword and breaks through our defenses and our pretenses. And becomes, as James says, a mirror into which we gaze to see ourselves in God's sight, as no psychoanalyst in the world would ever be able to expose us. Isn't that one of the things that often happens to us, please God, when we sit under the teaching of his word, when we read the scriptures? We discover that God speaks to us with an intimacy that would be impossible to another human being, and puts his finger on things that we know not another human person in the world knows anything about. And then, says Paul, the scriptures are useful for correcting. That's a word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in an interesting context, in the rebuilding of the walls, the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about broken down lives that by the Scriptures God, piece by piece, begins to restore. He takes these ruined crofts of our lives and he turns them into something glorious for himself. And all this in order that we may be trained in righteousness. That is to say, trained by Scripture until integrity is produced in our character. And until it has become evident that we can be trusted for Christ. And Paul is giving him this counsel that he should devote himself for the whole of his future to the directives of the Word of God. I have been thinking a great deal recently about this, my friends. You know, we are such a privileged people. There are so many of us gathered here on a Lord's Day evening. And we have the encouragement of the teaching of God's Word if we will place ourselves under it. It is the chief reason so many of us come, because in times like these, as Paul says to Timothy, when men and women will despise the Word of God and we wonder where the Word of God will be opened and expounded to us, it is one of the things that has characterized our fellowship these decades now, that we know that the Word of God will be opened and expounded and applied, and we will be surrounded by Christian people who love God, love Christ, love His Word, and who are concerned to live it out in their lives. Is there anywhere else in Glasgow this evening where such privileged people are assembled together? There can't be many of them, if there are any. So many. And we not only have a taste, my dear friends, we have been baptized with the possibility of these encouragements. So many Christians, mothers, fathers, teachers in Sunday school, those involved in Christian ministry, so many fellow believers in whose lives, young and old, we are able to see, shall we not even say, we are able to see every single one of God's promises short of the resurrection has been fulfilled in one member of our fellowship or another. And we have the encouragement of God's Word, expounded in public, read in private, shared in fellowship. And that is why, like Timothy, the apostle surely comes to us and says, with these two sources of encouragement, I charge you now to go into the world and bring from these encouragements the people of God and their grace and the Word of God and its power to bear upon your witness in a broken society. And these are all the encouragements we really need. And if we will receive them, there is no telling what this year will bring in our fellowship. May God give us grace thus to be encouraged. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, write these encouragements upon all our hearts, we pray. Give us in fresh ways to one another. Give us grace to invest ourselves in others. Help us to trust in your every word. For Jesus' sake. Amen.